All right, guys, we're going to be in 2 Corinthians chapter 8. So Paul, last week he was talking about repentance. He was talking about how we can repent before the Lord. Now he's going to kind of shift. He's going to shift focus onto giving. And so 2 Corinthians 8 verse 1 begins like this. Moreover, brethren, we make known to you the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia, and that in great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded in the riches of their liberality. Okay, so the first thing that we have to know is that this takes place roughly at the end of the book of Acts. So if you guys remember in the book of Acts, if you were with us, Paul was doing his final kind of sweep through in the Greek area and the Asia areas of the churches he planted, and then he was moving back to Jerusalem. And his whole purpose of doing that is to bring a gift. He was planning on giving them a monetary gift because the church of Jerusalem was broke at this point. And so he's kind of moving through and he's collecting this offering from the different churches, these different gifts. And so now he's referencing the Corinthian church. And apparently, in between 1 and 2 Corinthians, the Corinthian church had said that they wanted to give a gift. And now they're kind of backing out of giving that gift because of these new teachers that are coming in. So Paul's trying to exhort them to actually make good on what they promised to do. So he brings them an example. First thing we need to know about giving is that it's a grace of God. You see that in verse 1. Moreover, brethren, we make known to you the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia. How is the grace of God bestowed on them? In their giving. They were able to give. They were given the ability to give. So giving is not something that we do for God. That's a major misconception that a lot of people have of giving. And they get it because pastors, honestly, are kind of weird and they make God seem like he's broke. For whatever reason, they'll be like, if you guys don't give, this ministry is going to fail. I guess God didn't want it to succeed. Because if God wanted it to succeed, he would have made it succeed. You know, so God is not dependent on our money. He's not dependent on our cash. And if you ever go, that's a good warning sign for you guys. If you ever go to a ministry, a banquet, a church, anything, and they say to you, if you guys don't give, the work of God will be hindered. You can just leave. You can just get out of there. You don't give them anything. Because that's not a work of God, that's a work of the flesh. Okay, giving, our giving to God is a grace. It's a gift in and of itself. It's something that we shouldn't have. And I'll explain to you why it is a grace as we continue to move on. And we're going to kind of get some ideas while we read about this church in Macedonia. Now, the first thing that Paul exhorts them, he exemplifies them because they are in great affliction when they are giving this money. So they weren't giving the money when their taxes worked out, and they had a couple thousand in the bank, and they were doing great, and they had a 401k, and they had Social Security. They did this when they were broke, when they were impoverished, when they were being persecuted. That's when they gave this money. And he says, in this great trial, they had an abundance of joy, because even though they were poor, they abounded in the riches of their liberality. And that sentence right there becomes kind of the key to this whole passage, and a lot of passages in the Bible. The biblical authors write a lot about money, actually. This is not an isolated issue. This is something that comes up over and over and over again. Now, the mistakes that people make is that we tend to look at whenever the Bible talks about riches, we in our capitalist society, we look at riches and we instantly think money. Like money, it's talking about cash. Okay, so if I do this, I'm going to abound in cash. And that's what people think. But if you look at the context, are these people rich? He just said they're poor. So obviously when he says that they abounded in riches, is he talking about money? No, he's talking about something deeper than money. He's talking about something greater than money. Jesus says something very similar to this. If you guys flip in your Bibles to the Sermon on the Mount, which is Matthew chapter 6. Well, it's 5 through 7 actually, but we're going to be in Matthew 6. Okay. And in Matthew chapter 6, verse 19, he says, "Do not lay up for yourself treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. For wherever your treasure is, there your heart it will be also." So notice Jesus uses the same word, uses treasure. There's this idea of treasure. But Jesus is clearly, again, he's not talking about monetary treasure. He's not talking about gold or silver because he just said that that stuff's going to fade. He's talking about spiritual treasure. Now, it's really important to understand because there's a doctrine going around today, and there are different levels of it all throughout America, mainly. America is the major proprietor of this particular belief system, but it's called prosperity. It's a prosperity doctrine. All right, and the prosperity gospel basically says that if you obey God, if you do the right thing, God will monetarily bless you. That's what they're saying. Now, here's the thing. The Bible does teach prosperity. It does teach prosperity. I'm going to tell you guys that right now. It definitely talks about us abounding in riches. It definitely talks about us being more rich, more wealthy, more profitable than you could ever imagine. But that profit is not monetary. The reason why the riches that the Bible talks about are greater is because, like Jesus said, nothing can take it from you. Now, in America, here's the thing that I have to understand as well. Money is kind of fake. I hope you guys know that. You probably learned it in school at some point. That paper money that you guys have, it's fake. You know, it's monopoly money. There's no gold backing it up. You guys know that, right? You were taught that? We've been off the gold standard since about the 70s. So ever since then, we basically are in a tremendous amount of debt. We're in about $18 trillion worth of debt, at least, last time I checked. And we have zero gold backing up our money. So that means that the paper that you have in your pocket is not worth anything. The only reason why it's worth something is because we say it's worth something. But have you ever wondered about the ridiculousness of that? Why can I give someone paper and they give me something physical in return? What can they do with that paper? They can't do anything with it. It's useless. It's paper. The only reason why it's valuable is because we say it has value. Now, it even gets even deeper because the most money, most of us, if you have money, you don't even have it. It's in a bank. You know what the bank does with it? They invest it in other things. If everybody in America, if everybody in this room, if we all invested in the same bank, the same branch of the bank, and we all withdrew all the money that we had in the bank right now, only about the first five of us will get the money. The rest of us wouldn't get anything. The bank doesn't actually have your money. The bank takes your money and invests it all over the place. Okay, so you see that this whole economy is a house of cards, and it can collapse any minute. So what Jesus is getting at is, does it really make sense for you and me to spend our entire lives trying to get more of this paper stuff? That's kind of useless. It's kind of meaningless in the long run. He says, no. So there's a greater riches that I can attain to, and it's not money. The greater riches that I can have is Christ, and that is the major central thing we're going to be talking about today. As a Christian, your treasure is Christ. It is Christ. The major problem that I have with the prosperity gospel, there are many problems I have with it, but the major one that I have with it is that it portrays Jesus as a means to something. Does that make sense? If I follow Jesus, I get this. So Jesus isn't the goal. Jesus is a means to my goal. And believe it or not, I would be willing to bet that everybody in this room, whether they knew it or not, has struggled with the prosperity doctrine, meaning you've believed it to one extent or another. All right, now just think about it. Has there ever been a time in your life where you have treated Jesus as a means to something? Jesus is a means to my better life. He's a means to me being free from this sin that I hate so much. So if I serve Jesus, if I pray, if I do my thing, then I get the reward, which is freedom from sin, or a good wife one day, or a good family one day, or respect from other people, or I just get good, warm, fuzzy feelings because I know I'm a part of a church and I'm doing the right thing. Or even some people elevate the idea of heaven above God. I follow God because I go to heaven. Is that really all you're worried about? Now, I'm going to try to put this in a way that you guys can kind of maybe understand. Those of you guys who are dating, okay, especially guys. If your girlfriend, if you guys get into a fight, okay, and you're kind of disappointed with one another, you know, let's say I yell at Emma for no reason and I blow it. Now, if I come to her and I try to make amends and she goes, well, why do you want to make amends? And I'm like, well, because I'm really tired of you being angry at me. Is that a good thing to say? Would that work? Well, you know, I don't like this awkward feeling. I kind of hope you cook me something later. My birthday's coming up, and I hope you buy me something. Is that loving? Is that going to be accepted very well by the person I'm saying that to? No, right? But don't you understand that that's exactly how you treat God when you see Him as a means to something? God's like, well, why do you want forgiveness for sins? Well, I want to go to heaven one day. Sure beats hell. I don't want to go to hell. That looks like it sucks, you know? Like, that's what I want, you know? Man, I feel really bummed out when I sin. You know, it definitely makes me feel a little cruddy. I feel a little guilty. I just want to help, you know? Well, you know, my job's kind of going bad, so I need to really press into God because He needs to fix my job. And He needs to fix my marriage. You see, you're using God. That's a form of prosperity. And you don't see your treasure. I want you guys to flip in your Bibles to Genesis chapter 15. To see that this concept has actually been alive all the way from the beginning. That God is the treasure. He is not a means to anything. Genesis chapter 15. What has just happened is Abraham has just fought with surrounding nations. He's defeated them, and they offered him money. They're like, hey man, we'll give you everything we got. And he refuses it. He refuses it. And he says, like, I don't want anything because I don't want you guys to say that you made me rich. God is my wealth. He is my everything. And in Genesis 15, verse 1, God responds to Abraham's attitude. And he says this, after these things, the word of the Lord came to Abraham in a vision, saying, do not be afraid, Abraham. I am your shield, your exceedingly great reward. Isn't that cool? God says, dude, I am your exceedingly great reward. See, good on you, Abraham, for denying those riches, because I'm your reward. That money is nothing. You need me. I am the only thing that satisfies. And if we ever want proof in this life that money, things, people don't satisfy us, all we got to do is turn on E! True Hollywood Story every now and then. Right? You got to turn on the E! Channel and see how celebrities live. Here are the wealthiest people on earth. And they're miserable. They're all on antidepressants. It's so weird. Most of them are suicidal. And I think it was Robin Williams last year. Committed suicide. It's like, dude, he's got everything. He's got money. He's got wealth. He's got all the... Why is he committing suicide? Because he understands something. No matter how much money I get, it doesn't satisfy what's broken in me. There's something missing in me. There's a richness that I'm not achieving that's just not satisfying my soul. And I'm here to tell you guys what that richness is. It is Jesus. Like it or not, you were created for Jesus. That's why you were made. You were created for the express purpose of being with Him, being intimate with Him. Anything less than that will never satisfy you. Money, people, things never will. So another important thing to understand about giving, why do we give? Here's another reason why you give. It helps you understand this truth. When you give, and I hope you guys do at some point in your life, you should be thinking about it, you should be praying about this. God, as I give this money, help me to know that this is not my treasure, You are. You're greater than this. You're better than this. Now, this is a topic that I struggle with a lot. Okay, because I grew up in a family that likes money. You know, they did good. My parents are very successful people. I grew up, I've always been fiscally conscious. I've always been like that old little kid, you know. Even at the age of like 8, I had like a savings account. I had like a piggy bank. I was the one who like saved everything. Dude, you want to go out? No, I don't want to pay for anything. I just like keep it. Because I was always just very frugal, you know. I went to the Marine Corps. I was the only one in the Marine Corps, basically the only one in the Marine Corps, who got out of the Marine Corps with any money because I just saved my money. And you know what that did to me? I started looking at that bank account as my security. How do you know you're going to be okay, Peter? Because I have this bank account. I have this money, man, and it's going to be there for me no matter what. I have this job, you see, and no matter what happens in my life, this job is going to bail me out. And a lot of people in America do that, right? How do you know you're going to be okay? I got this degree, and it's going to help me. You see, I could always fall back on it. It's my safety net. Nothing could ever happen to me because I got this degree. It's a shield. You see? But what did God say in Genesis 15? I am your shield, your exceedingly great reward. And because of that mentality, guess what? I hated giving. I hated it. I hated giving. And I actually used this verse that we're about to read. I'm going to read it to you guys right now so you can see how my sick mind worked and still kind of does every now and then. This is chapter 9, verse 7. Let no one give. Let each one give as he purposes in his heart, not grudgingly or out of necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver. So I was like, okay, so God loves a cheerful giver. So I'm not cheerful about it, so I'm not going to give. And that was my excuse. I was like, well, okay, well, until I get happy about this, I'm not going to do it. You got to do it to get happy about it. You can't get happy about something you're not doing. You have to give for God to change your heart about giving. And so as much as I struggle with this whole idea of, man, I don't want to give, I got to worry about these things, I have bills, I had to let go and start prioritizing God. And I still struggle with this. At the beginning of every month, I get, Bo gives me a little bit of money from Running Light. And I've always said, I'm always going to give that money away. But then when I get it, I'm like, I'm preparing for a wedding. I got bills coming. I got to hold on to this. And I'm like, I can't do it. I just try to hold on to it. And then I feel convicted. And I feel cruddy. And then it just ruins my heart. I struggle with it every single month because of that. It's weird. I struggle with this month. When I was reading this chapter, I was like, I haven't been giving this month because I've been worried about my wedding. I've been worried about things that will pass instead of worrying about things that are eternal. Instead of worrying about God, who is eternal, instead of seeing my treasure in Christ, who is everything, I was worried about things that are ultimately going to fade. And the important question that God asked me one day when I was really wrestling with this, he just asked me, have you ever gone without? Have you ever been, and honestly ask yourself that question, have you ever been in a situation where you thought, I will starve to death? You're doing pretty good. God has taken care of you abundantly. There have been a couple times in my life where I did think that, but I was in Afghanistan and that doesn't really count. When I was in America, there's never been a circumstance where I was like, I might starve to death. God has always provided for me abundantly, exceedingly and abundantly above. This church that we're talking about, Macedonia, they were poor. They were afflicted. And when we say poor in America, I hope you guys know this, when I say poor, I don't mean, well, they couldn't have cable. You know, that's what poor means in America. I know that. You know, I'm like, well, you know, they can't really have Netflix and cable's a little difficult and they can't do the yearly vacation and they can't eat out that much. That's what poor means in America. When I say these people were poor, I mean they didn't know where their next meal was coming from. That's what I mean when I say poor. And yet they gave. Isn't that crazy? In the book of Luke, Jesus applauds a woman, right? Because they were at the temple and the rich people were dumping in their money. And then the woman comes in and gives two mites. Jesus says she gave more than all of them. They gave out of their abundance. She gave out of her necessity. That's what she needs to survive. And when she was doing that, I guarantee you in her brain, the furthest thing was like, if I put in two mites, I'm going to get 100 mites. Back from the Lord. That's not what she was thinking. She was putting in the two mites because she's like, God, you're my everything. My next meal comes from you. I don't have to worry. I don't have to be afraid. You are going to provide for me. You are going to make me abound in everything. I don't have to worry about anything because my God is stronger than all things. That's what she was thinking. And that's why Jesus applauded her. He applauded her because she wasn't focused on finances, not because she was. And so sometimes in this Western civilization that we live in, we got to pull ourselves out of this mentality because we've all been brainwashed. Every single one of us has been brainwashed. It's weird. I've just noticed it in the last couple of years. Every show that I watch, I notice they're all wealthy. Isn't that weird? I was like, it's supposed to be like the average family. It's like the average family. And every single show, I watch Parks and Rec, I watch The Office, I watch all these different shows. And it's supposed to be like the average family. They're all driving. They all have two cars. They all have a nice house. They all got like four kids and they're like, oh man, I'm kind of worried about the finances, but not really. You know, like, and it's like, it's completely unrealistic. It's Hollywood, man. It's completely out there. So we have this unrealistic view. We've been brainwashed into thinking that's the norm. And if I'm not living that way, I'm a failure. All right, now deep down in your hearts, how many of you guys kind of think that way? Sometimes. You know, when I say the words like, hey, you know, I'm a college dropout, you're like, man, that guy's kind of a failure. You know, like in your heart, because all through high school, what are you told? You got to go to college. You got to go to college. You got to go to college. You got to get a degree. You got to get a degree. You got to make at least $50,000 a year. That's what you have to make. And you have to get the house and you have to get the car and you have to have this and you have to have that. That's what success looks like in America. But Jesus turns it completely on its head, right? The Church of Macedonia turns it completely on its head. They were homeless. And Paul's like, dude, they're rich. They're the richest people I know. Isn't that weird? Now, when I say the word homeless, a lot of people are like, oh, those people panhandling in the median, you know, really? Those guys are rich? You know, we get this weird mentality of they're homeless because they didn't work hard enough. That's what America tells us, right? You are unsuccessful because you didn't work hard enough. I'm successful because I work hard and I plan out my money right and I think through things, and that's why I'm a shrewd financial planner. That's why I'm rich. No, you're rich because of the grace of God. God graced you by being born in this country instead of an impoverished nation. He graced you by giving you the ability to finance and to manage your money, which is a gift, by the way. I have a lot of buddies in the Marine Corps. I tried to teach it to them over and over again. They just didn't get it. And I was like, in my head, I was like, are you stupid? Like, how could you not understand that you're not supposed to spend this money? But they really didn't get it. God gave me a gift. I can see these things because God gave me a gift. If you guys have the ability to financially plan, that's a gift. Don't become haughty. Don't think it's from you. And when you hold on to the money, when you hoard it, you see, you keep propounding that lie that this is me. I did it because I'm so smart and I work so hard. But when you give, it breaks down the lie. And you realize it's all God's to begin with. Every cent I have is God's to begin with. I didn't earn any of it. It's all His. Now, there definitely are, and I don't want you guys to get the wrong idea, there definitely are prudent things you could do with your money. You are stewards of the gifts of God. And so there are definitely practical things that you guys should be doing to monitor your money, and there are reasons to do that. But that's not what this is about. 2 Corinthians 8 and 9 is not about that. There are other passages that are about that. If we were reading through the Proverbs, I'd have a lot to say about that. But we're not reading through the Proverbs right now. We're reading through 2 Corinthians 8 and 9. If you guys have questions about financial planning and stuff, I'd be happy to talk to you about it. However, right now, what I want to discuss is the idea of treasuring Christ through giving. And this is how you do it. You have to give. And we'll talk about in little ways, like where you should give. Okay, but let's keep reading. Verse 3, for I bear witness that according to their ability, yes, and beyond their ability, they were freely, willing, imploring us with much urgency that we should receive the gift and the fellowship of the ministry of the saints. Notice that. Paul had to stop them from giving. They wanted to give more. Notice what he says. He says they implored us with much urgency. Paul had to say, hey, ease it up. I don't think Scott's ever had to say that in the main service. I don't really think that's ever happened where Scott's like, whoa, guys, you've just given a little too much. You know, like, our tithe boxes can only hold so much. And man, those plates, you know, they can only hold so much money. So just ease it back a little bit. You know, I know you guys are just so ready to give, you know, but we don't need it. You know, never have I ever heard that. And that's so weird that in such a wealthy nation, in such a wealthy area, that people don't give. Now, this is not supposed to be a convicting thing. As we're going to read through this, like I said, giving is a grace. It's a gift from God. It's not something that you should feel bad about. It's something that if you do, you'll feel great about it. It's a gift. It's a wonderful, wonderful gift. And I'm just trying to show you guys the blessings that come from giving. Verse 5, and not only that, as we had hoped, but they first gave themselves to the Lord and then to us by the will of God. Another thing of giving, you need to give yourself to the Lord first. In Romans chapter 12, he says, therefore, we are living sacrifices. Right? My whole life is God's. Jesus said, seek ye first the kingdom of God and the rest of these things shall be added to you. Right? So I need to get out of that mindset that Jesus is a means to something. And I need to start seeing him as the end. That comes through a lot of prayer. It comes through me praying and being like, God, I want to seek you first. God, be everything to me. Lord, please help me to give myself fully to you. Once you start understanding that, then you will have the freedom to give monetarily to people, because you understand, I'm not giving to people, I'm giving to God. Everything I am is His anyway, so I'm just giving back what's His. And it's really awesome when you understand that. Give yourself first to the Lord. That's the only way that giving is going to mean anything to you guys. If you don't give yourself first to the Lord, you're just going to be like I was. You're going to be begrudging about it. You're going to be like, ugh, here's the tithe message again. I know I have to tithe. By the way, we don't have to tithe. I hope you guys know that. Tithing is in the Old Testament, and it was under the Old Covenant. Tithing was giving a tenth of everything that you paid. We don't tithe. We're not under the Old Covenant. Okay, I think 10% is a good benchmark, but sometimes God might call you to give more. Sometimes God might call you to give less. Right? But you just need to be trusting Him. And also keep in mind the idea, if I make $1 million a year, 10% of $1 million, I could still live pretty fat on $900,000, right? If you only make, like I do, $12,000 a year, giving 10% of that is a little more difficult, and that's a little harder to do. So we need to think about that. 10% is not, I would never want you guys to think I have to give 10%. You give what the Lord lays on your heart. You give yourself first to God, and then you listen to Him as He leads you. That's what you do. That is the only way this is going to be a joyful thing for you guys instead of a, ugh, kind of thing. All right, next part. He says, so we urge Titus that as he had begun, so he would also complete this grace in you as well. But as you abound in everything, in faith, in speech, in knowledge, in all diligence, and in your love for us, see that you abound in this grace, the grace of giving, also. So here are the things that we should want to abound in as Christians. We should want to abound in faith. We should want to abound in speech, meaning the way that we are able to talk to people, that we're not so cutting and things like that. We should want to abound in knowledge, that we understand more of God and the mysteries of God, that we could fall more in love with Him, in diligence, that we're hard workers, that we don't slack, and the fact that we have love. But we should also want to abound in giving. Another important thing to understand is that abounding in grace is just like abounding in faith, speech, knowledge, diligence, and love. You can't do it unless God gives it to you. You cannot abound in grace unless God gives you the grace. So you need, it's on you to pray for it. It's on you, God, give me a heart, give me the grace of giving. And here's our ultimate example, verse 8. I speak not by commandment, important thing to hear. This is not a commandment. You guys are not going to get struck down if you don't give. You're not going to go to the third level of heaven or whatever. It's a grace. It's grace. It's not a commandment. It's a grace. Now he says, but I am testing the sincerity of your love by the diligence of others. For you know that the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that you through his poverty might become rich. Now, Paul, again, he's not talking about the idea that the Lord Jesus, he was rich because he had money. You don't need money in heaven. He was rich because of his position with God. He was in the presence of God. Philippians 2, although being in the likeness of God, in the form of God, he did not consider equality with God something to be held onto, but he emptied himself into a form of a bondservant. Okay, that's the richness that Paul's talking about that he gave up for us. So he's saying, if Jesus can do that, if Jesus can give up all the wealth of his kingdom for you, could you not physically become poor for him? Notice what he says, because of the poverty of Christ, we abound, we become, we are rich. We are rich in Christ because of what the Lord has done for us. We have an intimacy with God that the people of the Old Testament would kill for, literally. And the only way that they could achieve the intimacy that we have with God is by going into the Holy of Holies, which would kill them. We have an intimacy with God that they could only dream of by the gift of Jesus Christ. And it's beautiful. So Jesus becomes our ultimate example, who, although he was rich, he gave himself up and became poor. Another important thing. Giving is more than words. Okay? I can tell you guys that God will ask you to give things that aren't necessarily money. But this passage is specifically about money. God will ask you to give your time. He will ask you to give your efforts. He will ask you to pray for people. that are in poverty and things like that. He'll ask you to do tons of things like that. He'll ask you to go on mission trips and help out people like that. But this is specifically talking about money. And I want you to understand this because it sometimes gets lost in the shuffle. If you guys go to the book of James, chapter 2. Now it says in verse 14, "What does it profit, my brethren, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can faith save him? If a brother or a sister is naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you says to them, 'Depart in peace, be warmed and filled,' but you do not give them the things which the body need, what does it profit?" It means if I go up to someone who's starving to death and I say, "Hey, buddy, buck up," that guy's still going to die. Like, I didn't do anything for him. And the same thing is true, and this is so important because I see this so often in the American church, where people are like, "I support the missionaries." Okay, well, I'm glad that you pray for them. I know that's what that means. I know you pray for them, and I think that's great. I think it's beautiful. But have you ever given money to them? Have you ever done anything physical for their ministry? See what James is saying? He's saying it's words are useless. In fact, Paul, a little earlier, he says, "The kingdom of God is not by words. It's not words only, but it's of power and of might." Me just saying, "Hey, I support them," that's great. But you need to actually invest a little. Now, the really convicting question: where do you spend the most of your money? If you were to look at a bank account statement this month, and you were to look at, "This is what I spent money on this month," what is in the highest bar? Is it movies? Is it sports? Is it video games? What's up there? But you know, like if you look at that thing, it's like that has become your idol. That is the thing that is most important in your life. Yeah, you can say all you want that you support the ministries of God, but unless you actually do something, unless you actually invest something, what profit are your words? So this is an even deeper thing. And yes, once again, like I said, they need your prayers. Absolutely, it's the work of God. The work of God is the power of God is the only thing that's going to do anything. But God wants to use us, and that means that He desires for you to participate in the giving of money. Now, I have read stories of mission trips and stuff where people just went out by the word of God, and God provided for them supernaturally. They would have weird things happen, like a truck full of food would break down in front of their house, and they'd be like, "Oh, we got to get rid of this food, or else it's going to go bad." And they're like, "Okay," you know, like this weird things like that. And you could read stories like that, and they're beautiful, and you're like, "That's awesome." But I guarantee you, God would have rather used His body to do that than to use some secular dude losing a truck full of food. He wants you to abound in riches which are in Him, and that happens through giving. It happens through giving. You cannot see God as your everything until you're willing to give up what is most important to you. Right? It is very important to understand that you cannot see God as your God until you're willing to get rid of your idol, whatever is most important to you. Until you're willing to give that thing up and release your fingers a little bit, God can't be your God. And that's what giving can do for you. It can help you out in that. So it can't just be with words, it has to be with actually action. Jesus didn't just say, "Hey, I love you, and I'm pulling for you. I hope you make it to heaven." He came down, and He died for us. See, the kingdom of God is not words, it's action. It's doing things. Right? And we're going to talk a little bit more about the idea of, again, where you should give. We'll talk about that later, but for now, verse 10. "And in this I give advice. It is to your advantage not only to be doing what you began and were desiring to do a year ago, but now you also must complete the doing of it. That is, there was a readiness to desire it, so there also may be a completion of that of what you have. For if there is a first willing mind, it is accepted according to what one has and not according to what he does not have." All right, so Paul's saying once again, they made this vow earlier and now they're trying to back out of it. And Paul's laying on them pretty heavy. If you vow to do something, that we've talked about this before, if you say you're going to do something, you do it. So if I make a pledge to someone, I say, "Hey, I'm going to support you," you support them. And that goes beyond giving. That goes, You know, if you pledge to give someone your time, you give them your time. You pledge to give someone your effort, you give them your effort. You don't renege, you don't back out because it suddenly becomes inconvenient for you. Right now in verse 13 he says, "For I do not mean that others should be eased and you burdened, but by inequality, that now at this time your abundance may supply their lack, that their abundance also may supply your lack, that there may be equality. As it is written, he who gathered much had nothing left over, and he who gathered little had no lack." So what Paul's saying is that, and I definitely wrestled with this when I read the Gospels. I don't know if you guys have ever just read the Gospels. You've ever just, no commentary, just read a Gospel account. When I just read a Gospel account, I was like, oh my gosh, I'm a sinner. My Lord and Savior didn't even have a house. And I have a house and I have a car and I have a bank account. I was like, dude, I need to give up everything. I need to be homeless. I need to, and I like started feeling really convicted. This should help ease that a little bit. Paul says, I'm not telling you this so that you would spend yourself to poverty. That's not what I'm saying. Paul's saying, I'm not saying that you guys have to become homeless and you got to give up all your niceties and your comforts. It's not what I'm saying. He's saying that you should give, though, so there may be equality inside of the church. And here's how it works. There's something that people who are poor have, believers who are poor, they have this, that people, believers who are rich, lack. Okay, now the thing that the believers that are poor lack, that the people who are rich have, very easy, money. Okay, doesn't take a lot of rocket science to figure that out. They need money. So there needs to be inequality, and that happens through giving. But what they have that we lack, they have focus on Jesus. They have a supreme focus on Christ. It's interesting. The church in China actually prays for us. Does that just blow you away? Church in China is praying for you. They're persecuted. They're poor. You know why they pray for us? Because we are muddled with distractions. When they go to church, they go to church. They're there for like 8 hours. And they worship and they praise and they serve God for all that time because they don't know when they're going to get another opportunity to come back to church. We come to church, we're just watching the clock. I do better not go over, right? You know, I got stuff to do. I got lunch appointments. You're always thinking, because why? Because you're distracted. You're distracted. You're living in a society that's so run on time, that's so run on money, that you're just distracted by many things. They don't lack in that because they don't have anything to be distracted with. They're impoverished. They don't have jobs. They don't have anything to be distracted with. They just have Christ and they lean on Him fully. And so as we give, as we participate in giving, it's not just I gave money and I forget about these people. It's I'm investing in these people. I'm investing. One of the ministries I give to is called the Bridge of Hope. It's a beautiful ministry. I do hope that you guys, you know, down the road, if you pray about it and God lays it on your heart, that you would give to them. Great ministry in Asia. And it's really cool because when you give money to them, they actually send you what your money is doing. You know, you get to sponsor kids who live there and you get to see pictures of them. They write you letters. It's just really cool because it's just like, man, that's so neat, man. I have this $20 that I give every month. It's not a big deal. What would I get with $20? Barely a tank of gas. You know, not even a tank of gas. My car, tank of gas. Most of your guys' cars, no. But, you know, like, there's not a whole lot of money here. But for them, they're like, I bought a cow. I was thinking, got my mom a present. I have a full fridge of milk. You know, they got like all this stuff. My little $20, like, oh my gosh, that's so cool. You know, it just makes you feel like you're a part of this person's life and you start to understand where they're at. And it helps you get your eyes off of you and your problems. You know, a lot of times we, in America, again, we tend to make much bigger deal about the things that are happening inside of our society because we are not used to doing without. The slightest speed bump hits us and we freak out. Oh, all is lost. You know, I'm not going to get paid this paycheck, so that means I got to cut back a little bit. You know, you freak out about things. People like that, they don't freak out. When I was in Afghanistan, I saw poverty. I saw real, genuine poverty. I saw people who weren't eating, starving to death. We would throw out rotten food. They would dig through our trash and they would eat rotten food because that's all they got. They would drink water that made them sick. They would do things that you're like, I can't believe you're doing that because I've never been desperate like that before. See, it puts things in perspective for you when you start investing in people who have nothing. And you start praying for them and you get out of yourself for just 5 minutes and start thinking about the work of God that's happening around the world. So there's this equality that happens when we do that. But thanks be to God who put the same urgency. I'm not going to read this part because it mainly just deals with this guy Titus. And he's a cool guy. This is the only book that mentions him by name. Then he has a letter written to him entitled Titus. But this is really the only information we get about him. We just get the basic idea that he's a good guy. You know, that's basically what Paul's saying in this. He's just like, man, Titus is awesome. He's great. He's going to get your money. He's going to bring it. We have faith in him. That's basically all he's saying. Verse 24, he says, therefore, show to them and before the churches the proof of your love and of our boasting on your behalf. So again, giving gives proof, evidence of your love. All right. Again, in my Tuesday groups, I deal with a lot of men, a lot of husbands, who say very freely, I love my wife. I love her. I love her. Now, I might ask to see some proof. Right? If you say, I love my wife, when was the last time you went on a date with her? Well, I usually go on a date with her. When was the last time you hung out with her? You know, we got our own things. You know, she works and I work. We didn't really hang out. When was the last time you told her you loved her? Well, she knows. You know, I would start to doubt that you really love her. Does that make sense? There's no proof of your love. Now, you and I could, again, with our mouths, we could say as often as we want, I love the missionaries. I love those Christians who are suffering right now. But there needs to be a proof. There's a tangible proof of your love for them. And giving can do that. Giving is the proof. I'm literally putting my money where my mouth is. I'm establishing the fact that I care. I'm willing to suffer loss for this person, for these people, because I care, because I love them. See, it's a proof. Chapter 9. Now, concerning the ministering to the saints, it is superfluous for me to write to you. That's a cool word, right? Superfluous. It means it's not necessary. It's like over and beyond. I don't need to say it. For I know your willingness, about which I boast of you to the Macedonians, that Achaia was ready a year ago, and your zeal has stirred up the majority. Yet I have sent the brethren, lest our boasting of you should be in vain in this respect, that I said, you may be ready. Lest if some Macedonians come to me and find you unprepared, we, not to mention you, should be ashamed of this. Confident boasting. So Paul's been going around, he's like, the Corinthian church is the bomb, man. They're just so giving. They're just so loving. I can't even believe how giving and loving they are. They're just the best. And so Paul is now writing them. He's saying, I really hope you guys don't back out of the gift, because I've told everybody what great givers you are. You know, so I mean, it might be a little awkward if you back out at this point. So he's kind of laying it on a little heavy, but sometimes it's kind of necessary to do. But he evens it out at the end of this, verse 5. Therefore, I thought it necessary to exhort the brethren to go to you ahead of time and prepare your generous gift beforehand, which you had previously promised, that it may be ready as a matter of generosity and not as a grudging obligation. Okay, so giving should be an act of generosity, meaning it's an overflow of joy in Christ manifested in a physical gift. That's what giving is. You can't give out of an empty bucket. If you're not enjoying God, if you don't have a solid relationship with the Lord and you're not intimately in love with Him, giving does nothing. It does absolutely nothing. Works don't supplement a relationship with God. Right? And once again, bringing it back to a relationship, you guys can understand that. If you guys had a boyfriend or a girlfriend who just bought you gifts all the time but never spent any time with you, would you really want a relationship like that? You know, that sounds really lame. There's no intimacy. There's no love. There's no desire. There's no actual joy. She's just some weird person who gives you stuff. It's like a weird uncle, you know, that you kind of see. It's like an odd relationship. It doesn't work. God's the same way. He doesn't want your stuff. He wants your heart. He wants you to be with Him. All right? Now, when you're in a relationship, giving happens, right? Gifts happen when you're in a relationship that's loving and intimate. But it's an overabundant, it's a joyful thing. And when you're in a relationship, you genuinely love somebody, it's a joyful thing to give. It's like, man, I want to do things for that person. I want to find ways to bless him because I just like to see him smile. I like doing good things. God's the same way. Once you're in an intimate, loving relationship with God, you're going to want to do things that put a smile on his face. You're going to want to do things that make him happy. Giving makes God happy. It's another important thing to know. Giving makes God happy. It's something that makes him joyous because you're following the example of his son. Right? The thing that makes God most satisfied, that makes him most joyful, is when he's glorified in you. And God is most glorified in you when you're exemplifying his son. And Jesus gave. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. And I like how it says that. It's like, God so loved the world. You know, like he so loved it. There's like a level of love that he had for the world. He so loved the world that he gave his son. There was a overflowing of love that God had for the world that inspired him to give. Just like I can have an overflowing love for God that inspires me to give. It's a generosity. It's not a grudging obligation. I don't want you guys to sit in here and think, oh man, I got to give. I miss out on this grace. Well, no, you want to do it because you love God. And I'll tell you guys this, if you don't have an intimate relationship with God, if your relationship with God is suffering, it's struggling, that needs to be your number one priority. So many of us measure our relationship with God on what we do. We determine our value in Christ on what we do or what we give. And so it takes away from what Christ has done. Jesus paid it all to him I owe, right? Everything that he did, that is what I need, is the cross. I lean on that fully. It is only in the overflow of love that giving is acceptable. That is when it is a matter of generosity and not as a grudging obligation. Verse 6, this I say, he who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. He who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. No brainer. All right, if this is a grace and it will abound to your joy, if you don't give a whole lot, don't expect to receive a whole lot of this joy. But if you give a lot, expect to receive tons of joy. The more you give, the more joy you receive in this area. It's a promise from God that the more you give, the more you will abound in joy in him. Verse 7, so each one give as he purposes in his heart, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver. God is able to make all grace abound toward you, and that you, always having all sufficiency in all things, may have an abundance for every good work. As it is written, he has dispersed abroad, he has given to the poor, his righteousness endures forever. So first of all, God supplies all of your needs, he takes care of you, and so you should give. Now, here is another key as to how you should give. Let each one give as he purposes in his heart. This is the only rule of where you should give. You need a purpose in your own heart where you want to give. Nobody can tell you that. I can't tell you that. Scott can't tell you that. Bo can't tell you that. I will tell you that it is a blessing to give to ministries that personally bless you. That's always a solid bet. If a ministry blesses you, it's always good to give to that ministry. All right, so if this church has blessed you, you should give to the church. If you hate this church, don't give to the church. All right, if there's a ministry out there that you really like, that you really agree with, give to that ministry. Because you know, if you go out here, you realize there's a ministry for stinking everything. There's a ministry for kids in Africa. There's a ministry for kids in Asia. There's a ministry for kids in Ireland and England. There's a ministry for everything under the sun. All right, and if you gave to every single ministry that was doing cool things, you'd be broke. You would have no money. So you need a purpose in your heart. What are the important things to me, and I want to invest in those ministries? What are the ministries that bless me? What are the ministries that God lays on my heart? Be prayerful about. God, show me, reveal to me the ministries that are doing work that I like. For instance, like I said, I give to Bridge of Hope, Gospel for Asia, because I like that. I like that ministry. I like what they do. I think it's really beautiful. And I also give to the Joshua Fund, which helps out Israel, because I think it's important to support Israel. And it also helps out other Middle Eastern countries, because I have a real heart for people who are in Middle Eastern countries, because I went there. So there are ministries that touch my heart, and that's who I give to. All right, so you need to really think through that. Be prayerful over that. What are the ministries that really touch me? What are the ministries that God lays on my heart and give there? And once again, it's something as you purpose in your heart. If you have to be talked into giving, then it's not worth giving. If you got to sit through a 60-minute presentation about why your gift is important and why it's going to do this or that, probably not the best place to give. It needs to be something that God lays on your heart because you agree with what they're doing. And once again, all giving ultimately goes to God. Definitely keep that in mind, because there will be times where you'll look at a ministry and you'll be like, man, that ministry seems right on. I want to give money to it. It's going to be a blessing. And then you're going to find out later that the director of the ministry was having sex with the secretary, and then the whole ministry collapses in on itself and you're going to freak out. Like, oh my gosh, all my money went to nothing. No, it didn't go to nothing. It went to God. And God who sees in secret will reward you openly. It's another thing to understand about giving. There is rewards mentioned in the Bible, the first verse that I read you guys in Matthew 5, that alludes to this idea that God has specific rewards to people who give monetarily. But once again, God doesn't look at how much you give. He doesn't look at the amount you give. He looks at your heart, and he looks at your finances, what you had the ability or capacity to give. I mean, Bill Gates gives a ton of money. He gives more money than I'll ever be able to. He gives more money in a year than I'll make in my life. You know, he gives a ton of money. But again, if you look at it proportionately, is it really that much? He's got his own private island. He's on a mansion. You know, it's not, again, not that it's wrong to live luxuriously, but what God lays on your heart, you need to do. And I do honestly believe that my parents in my life are some of the best examples to me in this area of giving. God has blessed them supremely. They don't feel bad about enjoying their money, though. They're not walking around like, oh my gosh, I have all this money. It's a burden in my life, and I need to get rid of it, because they're happy. They like it. They enjoy it. They love it. It's a gift from God. They thank God for it. They give well over 30% of their annual income, though. Well over 30% of their annual income to various charities around. Because they understand, none of it's ours. None of it's ours. We want to bless people. We want to give it to the Lord. And they give and they give and they give. They give lots and lots of money because of what the Lord has done in their lives. And I think it's beautiful. They're incredible examples to me on how to do this. Now in verse 10 it says this, "Now may he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food supply and multiply the seeds you have sown and increase the fruits of your righteousness." So Paul is praying for the Corinthian church. And this is what he's praying, that the seeds that are planted in their life would abound to righteousness. And in the Bible, there's this idea, we talked about it briefly in 1 Corinthians, that spiritual maturity, if you ever want to know, what does spiritual maturity look like? How do I know that I'm becoming mature as a Christian? That I'm growing up and I'm becoming mature as a Christian? Here's how you know. That your maturity is working its way out in action. That's how you know. If it's all still theoretical for you, like if you're just listening to this, like, okay, that's good information down the road. I'm just logging it away. I know that the Lord loves me. I know that I have grace in Him. I'm thankful for Him. I'm thankful for the money. It's not a bad thing. That's just a sign that you're not maturing in that way. And that could be because you're a brand new Christian, so don't feel bad about that. All right? It's only sad to see, you know, it's not sad to see a 2-year-old crawling. It's sad to see a 22-year-old crawling, right? You know, it's not bad if you're a brand new Christian and you're not doing these things. It's bad if you've been a Christian forever and you're not doing these things. And it's like, well, you need to start praying. There needs to be some maturity in you at some point. All right, so if you want to know, am I maturing as a Christian? Are the things you're learning in church being applied in your day-to-day life? Are you actually doing them? Are you going to leave this room and you are actually going to do something because of what you've heard? That's how you know if I'm becoming spiritually mature. If you are like, oh, that was kind of interesting, and you leave and you forget about it. James 1 says you're like a man who looks at himself in the mirror and immediately forgets what he looks like when he walks away. So that's a sign of just spiritual maturity. So there needs to be prayer. God, actually make it abound to actually fruits of righteousness. That doesn't stay a seed. Doesn't stay just like this innocuous thing, but it grows and it bears fruit. "While you are enriched in everything for all liberality, which causes thanksgiving through us to God. For the administration of this service not only supplies the needs of the saints, but also is abounding through many thanksgivings to God." So once again, God uses your gift to feed the needs of the saints. He wants to bless people with people. That's what he wants to do. Doesn't need us, but he likes to use us. "While through the proof of this ministry, they glorify God for the obedience of your confession to the gospel of Christ and for your liberal sharing with them and all men. And by their prayer for you, who long for you because of the exceeding grace of God in you, thanks be to God for his indescribable gift." So Paul just can't hold it. He's like, man, God is so awesome. God is just so beautiful that he's given us this gift, this ability to give, and he wants to share it with other people. He wants to encourage them. In Acts chapter 20, Paul says it is better to give than to receive. Meaning it's better, it's more enjoyable for a Christian to learn how to give than to just receive their whole life. Because you're one with Christ now, and that's what Christ likes to do. He likes to give. He loves to do it. So learning how to do that is incredible. It's part of your spiritual maturity. It's part of your relationship with God. He's going to teach you how to do these things. So just to sum this all up, Giving, once again, it helps us to establish the idea that Christ is first. He is my treasure. So some takeaway points. Start praying, God, please be my treasure. Please be my everything. Please be everything in my life. Be my shield, my strength, my strong tower. Be my provision. Let me see you as my provider, as the love of my life. You will never leave me. You will never forsake me. God, whom am I in heaven but you? And upon the earth there is none that I desire but you. My heart and my flesh, they fail, but you are the strength of my heart and my portion forever. Start praying that way, that God might become your treasure, that he might become your everything. And that is a beautiful, wonderful thing to do. Another thing to remember, as God becomes your treasure, you abound in the riches of God, you abound in the grace of God. That plays its way out in giving, that you might physically do what your mouth has said, that you want to give. You want to show proof of your love and your devotion to God through giving and through understanding him. Another important thing to go over, believing in a fully sovereign God should never take away from your desire to give. It should actually propound it. Now, as you guys know, this church is neither what we would call Arminian or Calvinist, meaning we don't believe in the free will of man to the expense of the sovereignty of God. We don't believe that we're so free-willed that God can't control us. We don't believe that. But we also don't believe that God is so overpowered that you don't have free will. Now, some people who are Arminians, these free-willed people, if you ever listen to them speak about their giving and things like that, they're the people who will make you feel like junk if you don't give. They're the people who are like, man, God created you. And you're not. You want to know why there's poverty in the world? Because you're sitting on your couch, watching your Netflix, eating your Cheerios, and that's why there's poverty in the world. And they're like, oh my gosh, I suck. You know, and that's like that whole idea of that the free will of man, that you're responsible, you're responsible, you're responsible. Now, I don't want you guys to hear that, but I also don't want you guys to get the idea of, well, God doesn't need you, so why give? Notice what Paul is saying. He's saying that, man, the administration of this service not only supplies the needs of the saints, but it also abounds, is abounding through many thanksgivings to God. It brings thanksgiving to God. It brings glory to God. It brings satisfaction to God. I believe fully that God is all sovereign. He is over all things, and he can accomplish whatever his heart desires. But I desperately want to be a part of what he's doing. There's allusions in the Bible, which is very cool. Not all of us are going to be called to be missionaries. And all of us are going to be called to go to the Congo or Africa or whatever. But there's a way that you and I can partake of those ministries, and it's through giving. You partake of it through giving. Jesus said, if one of you gives a cup of water to an apostle, you will by no means lose an apostle's reward. So it means by giving, by doing these things, you're taking part in their ministries and you're gaining the joy of God that will abound to eternal blessings with Christ. So very cool things to know. So let's pray, and then we have some time left. Dear God, I want to thank you so much for your word. I pray that we do understand and know that you are our ultimate treasure, God. I pray that we would not look to anything but you, God. We would not trust in money or wealth or things, God. We would not be covetous people, always looking towards others and wishing that we had this or that, God. But we would simply look to you and desire more of you. Lord, I pray that you would lay on our hearts, God, places and areas that you would like us to give. God, that we may be a part of your ministry, Lord, and that we might be a part of your good work on this earth. We love you so much, and we thank you. And in your name, amen.